We're turning, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. What a great hymn that we've been able to sing there in powerful words. Taken from Romans chapter 8 in the opening verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I believe that you can sing that with all your heart. And the angels in heaven, they join in with us while we sing those praises unto God. And yet, you think of it, the angels cannot sing the redemption song because they have never been redeemed. They have never been delivered from their sin. It's only you and I, sinners saved by grace, that can sing redemption song. And we are able to rejoice double-fold for the fact that we've been delivered from the hell that we were facing and from so great condemnation that was against us. We're going to read, please, John's first epistle of John, the opening chapter. Let's read with our hearts paying attention to the words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. With your Bibles open, let's please pause for prayer. Father, we stand tonight before thee, rejoicing in the blessing of being in the house of God and singing these hymns, Lord, unto thee. We're thankful for the privilege of reading the scripture in our own language. And Lord, for this very straightforward and powerful readings, and both of them in Psalm 51 and here in 1 John 1. And I ask, Lord, now that the Spirit of the Lord would take these words and write them on our hearts. Lord, we pray that prayer often. We ask thee to impress them upon our minds. We don't do it lightly. We pray, Father, with great earnestness and zeal, that we would not be unmoved by the Word. We would not be careless about the Scripture. That it would come to us with power and grip our souls and control our minds, control our thinking, control, O God, our motives and our actions, our words. We pray that we might be living examples, testimonies of the grace of God, having the love of God written on us, that our lives would be so examples. We are living letters known and read of all men. And so, Lord, come and pour out thy Spirit on us this evening once again, that we might know thy power in speaking, and that everyone here would know the power of God in listening, They would hear the word of God carefully. Let it sink down into every ear, to every soul. Our Father, for those in our gathering who may be outside of Christ, speak to their hearts, we pray. For each one of us who know the Lord, let there be handfuls in purpose from this meeting and from the word tonight. May there be words to come right to the soul. Hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Verse number 9 of this chapter contain words that are glorious to read and more glorious to take into our hearts. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This, friend, tonight is a most glorious gospel text, a most glorious word for a preacher to be able to convey to the hearers, because there is so much that is hopeful in this text. There is so much that is real for us to get our spiritual teeth into and take home with us. Whether you are a believer in Christ on the road for many years, believe me, there is a word for you tonight in this. And friend, if you're without the Savior here or listening to this message this night, there is a pointed word for you. For the gospel text comes to us with the authority and power of God Himself. And that's this word I want to give you. We have all been on the receiving end of bondage, of grief, of anxiety, of offense, as I mentioned to you this morning. We have all experienced what that means. And perhaps you have, in a very personal way, you have been the one who has not only received it, but you've been on the giving end of that offense, that grievance. And I say to you that maybe you have held that deeply in your heart for too long. Because when you hold that grief or that offense or that bondage inside you, there is no liberty. There is no freedom. There is no sense of being right truly either with God or right with your fellow brother and sister in the Lord, your fellow man. But there is great relief when we come to that point of casting all unto the Lord and knowing forgiveness of our sin, of knowing that cleansing. When human relationships are hindered or broken or injured, and we find there is a resistance between that human relationship, either it is in a family between husband and wife or brother or sister or aunt and those relations or cousins. And whenever you get into those family matters, some of them are so sticky, they're so difficult because they go back to offenses that happened years ago. And it's so hard when those things go on and on and on. There doesn't seem to be any solution to them, and there's no way out. It seems the door has been bolted shut, and you can't get release from it. Ah, but my friend, when you have experienced that forgiveness and that healing in those relationships, there is such a burden lifted off your shoulder. Your heart is released and you're able to go free. And when we consider those matters in a human relationship or context, can we think for a second then of how much more it is when we have injured a holy God? And there is a breaking off of that relationship when it is mended, when there is healing that comes. Oh, how great is the peace that floods the human heart. Friend, make no mistake about it, that each one of us have broken and offended God, and we have sinned against Him. And if you've never put that very important sin question and matter right before the Lord, then you are not ready to die. You're not ready to meet Him. I encourage you tonight to take careful heed to the Word. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here, first of all, friend, is the action of true repentance in this verse. If we confess our sins. God has given to us the scriptural ground of true forgiveness. And it is in this word confession. The word confession is made up of two smaller words, and it simply is this. It's a statement that is true. A statement that contains reality. A statement that is right. So if a person is going to confess, they're going to convey their hearts openly. They're going to convey truth. Really, true confession is no longer trying to paint the thing different than it really is. You see it as it is in all of its ugliness often, in all of it, the raw openness that it has. We must be clear that confession of sin is very much different than simply acknowledging your sin. Many people can acknowledge their sin and they can own it to some degree. When a person has been caught for some kind of a crime and they're brought to justice over that crime, they may acknowledge their guilt and express some type of sorrow, but that sorrow is not confession. And that sorrow is certainly not repentance. It's completely different being simply sorry that you were found out for something that you did wrong. So please don't mistake the two. Simply acknowledging your sin is not confession of sin. They're two very different things. Because true confession, it comes from the depth of the heart. It is a godly sorrow unto repentance. And that godly sorrow is acknowledging that we have indeed sinned against a holy God. It consists of much more than words uttered. It is deep. It is earnest. It is sincere. It is so far from the hypocrite's words. So far from just saying, well, I suppose I have to do this because I've been found out for my crime. No, friend. Confession is much more than that. And I suggest to you that there are four important elements to this idea of confession of our sin. And the first thing is this. There is an unqualified admission of your guilt. There are no more excuses. There are absolutely no excuses in this element of our admission of guilt. There's no blaming of someone else for your actions. Even if you can justifiably say that there was somebody else involved or some other situation, you're brought to say, as David did in Psalm 51, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It's me and no one else. And when we come to acknowledge the unqualified admission of our guilt, we're going to be so far away from what Adam did, the coward, when he blamed Eve for his sin. That was not confession that he did. That was simply trying to shift it to someone else. The very nature of confession is that we own this sin as our own. There cannot be true confession of sin as long as there is any hint of justification of the wrongdoing. In other words, well, I know I'm wrong, but that person did this and that and something else, and that led me to react the way I did. As long as we do that, that's not confession of sin. It's not unqualified admission of guilt as we stand before the Lord. There has to be a confession that is very specific. Because if we confess our sins in general terms, then we're going to have a kind of a general confession, and that means it involves the sin of everyone else around us. But when we are specific about our own sin, and we're dealing with those matters before God, and we're not going to cover them, we're not going to try to hide them, we're not going to try to make excuse for them, there is unqualified admission. So that it is specific, but it's also going to be complete. In everything, its entirety. Mr. Spurgeon wrote this: "Repent of what you have done and what you have not done. Think of your sins of heart. How cold has that heart been toward your Savior? Your sins of thought. How wrongfully your mind has often judged. Your sins of imagination. What filthy creatures your imagination has portrayed in lively colors upon the wall. Think of all the sins of your desires and delights and hopes and fears. Let us take care that we confess all." It has to be complete. Then there's another element of this confession. There has to be genuine remorse for the sin that has been committed. When this element is missing, there is justifiable ground to question the sincerity of the repentance. When flippancy over sin is present, then the weight of the transgression, it hasn't been properly realized upon the mind or upon the heart. When there is no remorse for sin, the ingredient that follows is going to be hardness of heart and bitterness of spirit. See, friend, there has to be a genuine remorse for that transgression that has been done. Because then anger that the sin has been exposed, and anger that anyone who would dare identify either the sin or the sinner, well, they become the target. So there has to be an acknowledgement of a genuine remorse. But also, there has to be an abhorrence for the very sin that has been committed, an offense against the Lord Himself. We are ready to entertain the sin or the situation that has led us into that sin. If we're going to think it's not all that bad, or we're not going to turn away from the situation. See, that abhorrence that we would have inside for the sin is also the abhorrence for the pathway that led us down to that sin. We must flee from that as well. Sometimes the sin does not really upset us and bother us the way it should. We may have become immune to all of its ugliness. We've forgotten the awful price that was paid by our Lord Jesus. There are some things that we are justified in the Scripture to hate, and our sins are one of them. To hate them, to realize that there is need to turn away from every last rotten sin that is an affront to the Lord. May the Lord cause us to fear to sin against Him, so that we would be made sick inside of the thought of transgressing against the holy law of our gracious Lord who has given to us that law. But then there's a fourth element, and there must be a determination to turn from it and not return unto that sin. This is very important key evidence of a true confession that has been made. If we do not turn from our sin, then our sin will simply turn us from God and from fellowship with Him. Sin, when once confessed, must be at once forsaken. Joined with this inward abandonment of sin, there must be an outward abhorrence of it, an abandonment, a turning away from it. We must forsake our sins. But it has to be in both ways, in our disposition and in our action. It has to be a twofold way in which we determine to shut out those things and turn away from it, because Proverbs tells us that whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Friend, if you think that you're going to be able to conceal that sin that is going on right now, that the Lord notices, He knows what's going on inside your mind, your heart, your life, and you can't hide those things, hear the words that Christ spoke, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And believer, don't think you can continue on in fellowship with God as long as there is some unconfessed sin. It's going to hinder your progress. You cannot go on with God if that thing is still there. Oh, I could probably name a lot of examples of things in my own heart. But you know them yourself, and you know the things that it's presently that issue in your life. You need to confess it and forsake it, because there cannot be blessing from the Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on revival, stated that really there's not much point in praying for revival. In fact, he said, don't even bother praying for revival until you've come to the point of confessing your own sin and getting before God. And certainly that is the elements involved in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, where the Lord said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That element of confession and of turning from sin must be evident. It must be there. And friend, outside of Christ this very night, that's what position you must be in. You must come to this point of confession of your sin, because the Scripture tells us, if we confess our sins. So this is the action that is required. But the second part of our text is the glorious response of a just and merciful God. For He tells us He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer, have you thanked God today from that very point that you have been forgiven all your sins? He is faithful. How is God faithful? He is faithful in His promise to forgive sins. He has put His own stamp and seal upon this word. And when God makes a promise, it does not matter what argumentation the devil comes up and brings to our minds to try and counter that or try to convince us that it's not true. The living God has made this promise, and it's in His word. And you can bank upon God's word. He cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. And so when He has given you this word, take that word with you and rest in that truth. It is a promise from the Lord. He is faithful who has promised, but He is also faithful in the provision that He has given for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is His name? His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord has seen. And Abraham knew what this was when he went to sacrifice Isaac. And the Lord stopped his hand from that sacrifice, that knife going into his son. And the ram was provided for him. But as they were going up to the place, Isaac said to his father, where is the lamb? We have everything else here, but there's no sacrifice. And Abram said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice, Isaac. And so the Lord did at that time. He provided a sacrifice so that Isaac would not have to be slain. But when it came to God's only begotten Son, there was no other that was good enough to come in the place of the sacrifice of Christ. There was no one who would stop the hand of God from coming down upon his only begotten Son. It was God himself who bore that punishment upon his Son. Why? So that he might be faithful in his provision for you, friend, to provide for you a sin bearer, to provide for you an antidote for your sin. Christ Jesus is God's great provision for your sin. He is the sent one. He is the one who has stood in our place, and he had taken our punishment upon him. We had, by the way, nothing to provide anyways. If we had to give ourselves an offering for our sin, we would be cast into hell forever and ever. Why? Because we're completely bankrupt. There is nothing we have to give. There is no righteousness we have to pay with. We are completely poverty-stricken when it comes to this matter. But the Lord is faithful. He has promised a way, and he has provided a way, and he will keep his word. So not only is the Lord faithful, but he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. How can God be just and also the justifier of him that believes in Jesus? For if the Lord has stated in his word, the soul that sins, it shall die, the law that has been broken, and the sinner that breaks that law, he must die for his sin. Then how can the Lord be just? He does not, my friend, wipe that sin away by just forgetting about it. You have to think about the weight of what sin really is. Sin is indeed a transgression, a breaking of the Lord's word. It is rebellion against God. It is a willful declaration that the sinner says, I will not submit myself to this God. I'll not submit myself to his ways. And yet the Lord tells us in his word that sin is never excused. It must always be punished. And if you, friend, will not take the punishment for your own sin, there is only one other way. It must fall upon a substitute. And in providing Christ Jesus as our substitute, our sin bearer, God has remained just, and he has remained righteous with regard to his law, because that law was answered, and it was answered in both ways. Because not only was the law that was broken, the sin that was committed, was that atoned for, but all the law that required of us a perfect righteousness. We had to keep God's law perfectly, but none of us could do that, even if the Lord today had wiped the slate of your sin clean, and then you're left by yourself. You could never keep the law that God requires of you to keep. You could never do all that the law demands of you, but the Savior did that on your account. For he lived perfectly. He obeyed completely. He lived flawlessly before his heavenly Father. And all the righteous requirements have been satisfied completely. And the sacrifice that the Lord made on the cross, he bore the penalty for the sins that we had already broken. From all unrighteousness. That's what this text says. It's not part, friend. It's not almost all, because if you and I had to pay for one sin, we were forgiven 99.9%, but only one had to be atoned for by ourselves, we would never be in glory, because we have nothing to pay with. It was said in that hymn, it is well with my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It was nailed in its entirety to Christ on the cross, and I bear it no more. These are precious words. These are glorious words. That God is faithful, and he will forgive, he will cleanse, He will completely forgive. But are not God's faithfulness and justice pledged to punish sin and destroy the sinner? Yes, that is true, friend. But in Christ and in the relationship that we have with Him in the new covenant, we are found to be cleansed and clean. And there is no longer any condemnation against us, for He is faithful and He is just. Christ bore the penalty for your sin. He bore the weight and the penalty for my sin. So you look into yourself, and what do you see? You see vileness. You see sin. You see corruption. But when you look out and upward to the Savior, you see holiness and purity and righteousness. And let me encourage you tonight, friend, don't be cast down looking into yourself only and thinking, how can I attain to the Lord's holiness? You could never attain to it. But God has attained it for you in Christ. And all you must do is receive that gift of His grace. And it's not a matter of, can I believe strong enough? Is my faith going to stand the test of time? Believer, friend, it's not a matter of how much faith you have or how strong your faith is. It's a matter of God's gracious promise to you. Just come and receive the gift. And as you hold out your arms by faith and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, if we confess our sins, have you done that? Can you do that? Oh, most certainly you can do it. You can come and you can say, Lord, I am a sinner. Be merciful unto me. And at the sound of your voice, God will be faithful unto you. And Christ has given us that great promise in John 6, verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So have you come? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Then stop trying to think it's up to you to keep your salvation, because you can't do it anyways. Cast yourself upon the promise of His Word, upon this truth that we have here, for He is faithful. And though you might find yourself so often cast down in unfaithfulness, and you've grieved yourself and you grieve the Holy Spirit because of your ongoing sin, yet, my friend, tonight, look up. Look out to the Savior, for in Him you find that He is abundantly able. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, in these closing moments of our service tonight, there may be some soul here that is troubled, Lord, about their sin, and I pray that they would come under conviction to be led by the Spirit of God to call out, Lord, please save me. And I think, Lord, too, of each one of us who have known Thee for a long time. And Father, perhaps we have certainly been guilty of living with unconfessed sin, harboring things in our heart that are not right. Oh God, may there be a cleansing, a clearing of the heart tonight, a purging of all those things, so that there would be nothing to hold back Thy blessing upon us. Father, we do want to know that reviving. We want to know this quickening from heaven. We want to know the truth of that verse in Chronicles, that if we come to humble ourselves unto Thee, Lord, give us grace to do that very thing. For when we think we can humble ourselves, pride rises up in our very heart, and we're beat before we start. Lord, we need the grace of God even to confess our sin and to humble ourselves under Thy mighty hand. Hear this prayer, Lord, we ask, and come and quicken and stir every heart, that we might go on from strength to strength with Thee. Hear us now, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.